We are back in the book of Psalms. We make it a regular habit around here over the summer to just pick back up where we have left off. And so we're going to be in Psalms 37. So if you're tracking with me, you're going to say, wait a minute. We have preached 36 Psalms up to this point. Yes, we have. We started in Psalms 1, and we just keep working our way through, and then every summer we just pick back up where we left off. So we are in Psalms 37. Now, as you turn there, I think it's wise for me, and perhaps pastoral, to just take a few moments and remind ourselves of a few things about this amazing book. When I became a believer, the part of Scripture that I read the most was the Psalms. I just love them because they just seem to connect with my thinking or whatever emotion I'm feeling. And so this book is glorious. But let me remind you, the Psalms have served the church in many ways throughout the years. Whether it's from encouragement, or if you spend any amount of time, this won't be surprising to you, but deep theological reflection. Yes, you heard me. In the Psalms, deep theological reflection. Do you know that the early church would have read the Psalms during their gatherings? They would sing them, they would read them much often like we do. The Psalms, their purpose was to get God's word deep in the hearts of God's people so they would be full of joy, they'd be rooted and firm, never withering, as Psalms 1 tells us. The Psalms, believe it or not, think deeply about God. And those who drink of it will be blessed. You don't believe me? Well, let me just give Acts that we just finished up as a massive example. How often did the early church turn to the Psalms for encouragement? Peter himself uses the Psalms repeatedly to make sense of their current situation. He used the Psalms to encourage all the followers of God to remain faithful, or to borrow language from the Psalms, to be trees planted by streams of water. Do you know what is present at the early formation of the church? The Psalms are present. They are essential in helping, they were essential, and they are essential in helping us build a firm foundation. We will find this summer that Psalms is not a filler just to do something, but Psalms will serve us well. It will cause us to think deeply. It will cause our hearts to rejoice. They are essential. The book of Psalms is robust. It serves us at every stage of life. Do you know that one can find joy among its pages while another can find deep pain? One can find healing balms, if you will, for every wound. Another can find sweet melodies for rejoicing. One can find robust theological thinking to express the greatness of God, while another can find raw emotions to express the ugliness of sin and its effects. One can find unceasing praise, while another can find unplugged sorrow. You know what's wild about all of those things? You know what they have in common? An unwavering trust in God. That's the often and complete conclusion of all of those things. Whether in joy or sorrow, there's an unwavering trust in God. You know why? Because His word is true. And His love is steadfast, to borrow a biblical word, which means that His love is never ending. It's faithful. The Psalms reflect on that often. So with that backdrop, to perhaps motivate you and draw you into the importance of our next couple of months together. With that hopefully swimming in our thoughts. Let's read Psalms 37 this morning for us to reflect upon. Now, Psalms 37 is fairly lengthy, but I think it's going to be wise for us to read it in its entirety, and then we will work our way back through the Psalms. It's good to just kind of see it collected together to get a sense of what's being highlighted here. So Psalms 37, verse 1, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Perhaps a pastoral note. Once you delight yourself in the Lord, will your desires tend to be God's desire? Just want you to hear that text appropriately, okay? Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Verse 10, "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. wait for the Lord and keep his way. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Verse 35, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressor shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen. You see, the Psalms cover a gamut of different topics with different emphasis. We've seen this in our time of Psalms, right? We see lament Psalms. We see praise Psalms. We see what we call messianic Psalms. And what does that mean? They clearly point to Christ. We see petition Psalms. God, would you do this? We see Psalms of trust. And our Psalm today is what is called a didactic Psalm, a teaching Psalm, more appropriately put, a wisdom Psalm. It teaches by reflecting upon life. It teaches the right response to life's difficulties. Here, King David, with the wisdom of old age, did you catch that in verse 25? I used to be young, but now I am old. So through this perspective, he teaches to what we might call a generic you, right? Followers of God. You see, there's nothing like a years of perspective, right? To put things into proper perspective. David is looking back, and he's observing all that God has done. So here is a wisdom Psalms. It is so full of wisdom that it has 20 plus sayings, right? And all of those sayings, they might have sounded familiar to you. It almost is as if we're reading Proverbs. An older man reflecting on all that God is saying, here, here, here. Once again, with years of watching God, of experiencing life, well, it helps David put things into succinct, clear statements to point out realities that are so obvious, and more importantly, to put truth about God that is not only just true but observable. This is who God is. Nothing like years of perspective to put things into proper perspective. You see, the message of Psalms 37, it is long and it's lengthy, and I suspect there's many things that jumped off the page to you that I pray you think about for the next week. But really, the message of Psalm is so plain, it's captured so well in verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Perhaps here's a more simplified understanding. When everything seems like evil and unrighteousness is prevailing, just wait. The Lord never fails. He argues this point not only from old age, here's my experience, but he argues this point upon truths of who God is. If you want a way to kind of break this psalm up, to give it particular handles, verses 1 to 9 can be characterized by a lot of proverbial statements, right? Do this, don't do that. We could say this is trust in the Lord. Verses 1 to 9 emphasize trust God. It gives a bunch of things to do, but those first 9 verses capture that they should trust the Lord. And what's interesting is the conclusion at the end of those nine verses is, well, wait for the Lord. The second section, verses 10 to 34, begin to discuss what the wicked are actually going to get. And it explains the care that the righteousness will receive, verses 10 to 34. Which, interestingly enough, at the end of this section, verse 34, we get the same conclusion. Wait for the Lord. The last section, verses 35 to 40, are just the testimonies of an old man. Here's what I've seen. That is a great way to grapple with this text. And I think I have it up on the screen so you can kind of see it visually. This is a decent breakdown of the text. Verses 1 to 9, that trust, 10 to 34. And the last little section to say, this is what I have seen. Yes, this is a long psalm, but there's clarity in this text. There's common themes, namely, wait for the Lord. But these first nine verses, don't fret, trust the Lord. The first nine verses, they give us a wealth of instructions that come from an understanding of who God is. And not only that, but what will ultimately come of the world around us. What seems to be the theme or the issue, just to state it plainly in this psalm, is the prosperity of evil. The observation that we look around and it seems that unrighteousness is unchecked. It seems that evil is prospering. That seems to be the theme that is so bothersome. This view or this thought, this observation of the world around them has caused anxiety. It's caused worry, downright frustration. Boy, can we relate. It doesn't take long to survey the cultural landscape and see dangers left and right. Right? To see influence of our unrighteousness spreading like wildfire. To see influence of lies about what it means to be human, what it means to be thrive, to see it spreading like a disease, and so many people, hook, line, and sinker, just grab it. It seems so out of control. It seems that unrighteousness, bad thinking, evil is winning the day. This can feel overwhelming. Let me make it more clear. It is overwhelming. What is happening in this psalm and what the psalmist is addressing is that when you think and you look around and nothing but prosperity seems to define unrighteousness and evil, he gives us clarity on what we should do. We know, we felt the pains of that overwhelming feeling. We felt the pains perhaps as we grow older. I'll just go live in the middle of nowhere. How often in my pastor group, they're like, well, maybe I'll just go be a farmer. Go sit in a tractor and not talk to nobody. This begins to make us feel overwhelming because we look around and it seems that evil is prospering. It's unchecked. It seems to be winning the day. This is what is being addressed because it is overwhelming, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We know that this can cause us to divert our focus. It can cause us to lean on other means of coping with that frustration, to coping with that worry. And what is so fascinating about Psalms 37, this old book, it speaks to something so common to our experience. This is a common difficulty for the people of God. Oh Lord, come quickly. Stop the madness. It's overwhelming. It's hard to watch. It affects people close to me. I see others that I love dearly being led astray. Isn't that difficult? Because when someone trusts God fully and they see that in God alone is full fulfillment, unmeasurable satisfaction in God, it pains us when we see others, when we see the world around us so easily drawn into unrighteousness, so easily pulled. And we just want unrighteousness to shut its mouth. Bad thinking to just be quiet. Lord, shut them up. Stop it. It can get overwhelming, can it? Not only is there an emotional toll and frustration when it seems that evil, probably that's one of our bigger connects, right? It just seems like it's able to do whatever it's want. But here, there's also a physical aspect that's explored as well. Here, our text, it highlights being attacked because of belief in God. Being oppressed, being pushed down for simply believing in God. You don't believe me? Well, verses 10 to 34, they explore all of that difficulty. They give a lot of actionable steps that are happening when it comes to evil seemingly prospering. But here in verses 1 to 9, the psalmist begins with, what should be our response when it seems like evil is prospering, that it's productive, that it's doing its thing, and it's winning all around us? What are we to do? Well, take your pick. There's a lot of good instructions in 1 to 9. Let me just give them to you in order. Fret not, be not envious, trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently. Just to name a few things, how we are to respond to these types of things. What is amazing about this psalm, and what I've been praying for this week, is that all of those things in verses 1 to 9, I pray that they land on you by the hands of the Holy Spirit this morning as needed. What do I mean by that? I pray that whatever it is you need to hear this morning, that it rings in your ears. That it gives you clarity to your day-to-day living. It gives you a proper perspective. I often wonder sometimes with my granddaddy and pawpaw, this frustration, all this world. I don't want to be that, blah, 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 right? Just complain. And it's so difficult because they have a perspective to see how things have changed. Well, you and I will not be immune to that if we're not already struggling with thinking, where is the Lord? So I've been praying that as we dive into this, whatever it is that needs to happen in your heart, whatever clarity that needs to happen for your day-to-day living, I pray that it happens this morning. But what is most noticeable about those first 9 verses, do you know the most repeated instruction? Fret not. That's the thing that's repeated over and over again. Now, we could spend the entire summer just picking apart each one, but that seems to be the one that David says most often. Fret not. What a helpful instruction for us this morning, right? Because when this happens and we think, well, I guess the Lord's not going to do anything, evil's just prospering, the heart, and what I mean by that, trust in God. So the heart, our trust in God, and our mind, meaning our thinking, our beliefs, those are the things that tend to go so quickly when we watch prosperity of evil. Those are the things that seem to get attacked so fast. It causes us to have deep worry, crushing anxiety that begins to overwhelm our soul. Maybe it's, should I continue to follow all that God has said? Is it worth it? Well, this world is gone. We get crushing anxiety and we feel overwhelmed. These are the first things that tend to just walk out the door. It makes sense. It's kind of no wonder that King David in his old age would repeat, "Don't fret. Fret not. Don't become anxious. Don't develop anger." And this, if you don't believe me, is exactly what he says in verse 8. He says this, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath." And then we get that final instruction, fret not. Fret not yourselves. It tends only to evil. He seems to be unearthing something so pivotal when the world isn't as we wished it was. Here he says, fret not. It, which is referring to fretting, tends only to evil. Do you hear that instruction? It tends only to evil. No one ever does righteous acts from fretting. Do you hear that this morning? No one ever does righteous acts from fretting. No, righteous acts come from trusting God. Righteous acts, things honorable unto the Lord, come from trusting, not fretting. I know you use the word fret so often in your lives, but it has a ring to it. Fret not. Fret not. If I were to go around the room and survey, what are the things you look around and you wish were different? You'd have a laundry list of them. And we could hear some great instruction, fret not. You may be going, great pastor, trust what? Well, if there's one thing David has observed throughout his life that would cause us and he motivates us to trust in God, and in this text is this, if there's one clear observation, is that God does not forsake his people. Pause for emphasis. God does not forsake his people. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Don't you love verse 25 and 26? I love this. I have been young, and now I'm old. And then what did he say? Yet, here's what I have seen, or rather not seen. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. He has a list in his mind that he's watched the Lord continue to look after the righteous. The one thing he says, I was young, now I'm old, and the one thing that I can tell you that is so absolutely true that you can bank on is that the Lord does not forsake the righteous. The Lord is ever with us. Something about old age puts things in perspective. And there's one thing that perhaps some of us need to hear this morning. The Lord is with you. Here it makes sense that there would be an emphasis on fretting not. Don't worry. But rather, the alternative is way better. Trust in the Lord. How can we trust? Because he will prevail. So therefore, just wait on him. Which is the final conclusion in verse 9. Those who wait for the Lord, we see it repeated again in 34 with an instruction, wait for the Lord. After both of these reflections, that becomes our best appropriate response. Because that's what life has taught King David. The Lord doesn't forsake. Wait on him. You are not as good of a planner as he is. Your wisdom pales in comparison. Wait on the Lord. I often think of that as a big, glorious painting. And you're watching the artist put colors up. And then they pick up a color that's just meh. And they take that color and they seemingly ruin the painting. They put a little color, this color, you're like, ugh. What a terrible artist. What is he or she thinking? Because in the moment, it doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't match anything. It doesn't bring anything out in the painting. And we're going, this is so silly. You're a terrible painter. I think I can do better. But if we were to sit and just wait, trusting that perhaps they're the one who knows more, they pick up a different color, then a different one, and then a different one, and then a different one, and next thing, the most beautiful thing unfolds in front of you. There are times in life when a certain color just gets slapped across our face. There's moments when we look around us and it's just like, what? 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 And King David would say, if there's one thing that I know in that moment, the Lord is not left. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And as if they're not convinced at all these things that they should do, he then takes a large chunk, 10 to 34, and basically make a simple point. The wicked perish, the righteous are preserved. This is simply what he puts. In a lot better language, more rememberable language, but in the end he's saying, the wicked will perish. That's the teaching of Scripture. That is what God has said. And not only that, but that is what I have observed. So then the opposite is true. The righteous are preserved. Here, I just decided to summarize all that he says about the wicked, just to help us out a little bit this morning. The wicked in that section, they do a lot of things. We're getting a sense of like, well, how wicked are they? Well, it says they plot against the righteous. This just simply means they're looking for ways to make them fail. I am going to find a way to make you fail. You say you love Jesus? You love God? I'm going to find a way to make you fail. The text says they draw a sword. They bend the bow to bring the poor and the needy down. What an evil act to attack people in their most vulnerable situation because they can't do anything. Looking around, preying on those who can't do anything, and then they pounce, they attack. What an evil act. The text says they borrow and they don't pay back. You're like, is this a bank? No. Simply indicating they're taking advantage, right? Self-serving. Perhaps even lying, oh, I need this, I need that. Getting what they need and never intending to make it right. They're simply taking advantage. Those are a few actions explored. And these actions are often taken towards those who trust God. It causes some heavy oppression. It causes some being taken advantage of, losing things unfairly. So the wicked taking these terrible acts seem to be prospering, and you seem to be kicked down. So that's what the wicked do. This is the situation that they're in. And though they do those things, notice what King David says will become of the wicked. To help you notice, let me summarize. He starts in verse 10 and says, they will be no more. Literally right out of the gate, they don't last. He says, go look for them. They gone. They are no longer around. Almost indicating that any of the seemingly significance that they seem to have, it will go. Go look for them. nothing about them even exists. And I love this one. Do you know what the Lord does when he views them? The Lord laughs. I particularly like that imagery. He is not bothered at all. To him, it is completely humorous that someone believes they can live their entire life opposed from God and they think they will prosper. There's a reason why he says the Lord laughs. It is silly. A fool's errand, if you will. Amounts to nothing. The text says that their own sores will enter their hearts. Their own devices will ruin them. Their arms are broken. This means their abundance is taken away. You can't just gain, gain, gain. It says they perish. Then it uses the analogy, vanish like smoke. Don't you love that analogy? The quickness, vanish, gone, never to be noticed again. And the most unthinkable in terms of covenantal language, cursed and cut off by God. This is the ultimate fate of those who seem to be prospering here and now. Unrighteousness doesn't pay in the end. It may pay now, success, money, fame, but by their own devices, they will perish, they will vanish. If you don't think that that was life-giving to early followers of Christ, you're wrong. Do you know that Peter quotes the very beginning of Psalms 37, where it talks about the grass fades and withers? See, this carries the people of God. Oh, it seems like, but we know that God is painting a bigger picture. That's the point he makes in 10 to 34. The wicked perish, but righteousness is preserved. Because in the contrast, the righteous, in summary fashion, they're generous and they give, obedient to the Lord. They inherit the land, another most repeated phrase. This is covenantal language saying, hey, you may be stripped of everything right now, but you're going to get the land. There is a home for you that cannot be taken away. He even says the righteous, they have a little, but yet it is way better. The righteous are upheld by the Lord. So turn away from evil. Do good. The Lord does not forsake them. The text says he preserves them. It says the righteous utters wisdom, which is way better for you. They speak justice. And one of the last things he does, he says, God, they hold God's word in their hearts. What a contrast, huh? What do you think is better? I dare you, go home, look at 10 to 34, make a compare and contrast list. And you tell me, in the end, what is better? You see, the conclusion as King David compares and he contrasts the wicked and the righteous, it's the same as before. Wait for the Lord and to keep his way. In essence, continue with God. Waiting doesn't mean inactivity. Waiting means the Lord will do what is best, so keep his ways. Continue with God, not the world's perspective of success or fame or fortune. He makes a strong point, doesn't he? This is the ultimate fate. And in the last few verses, 35 to 40, is this kind of personal touch, right? Testimonies of an old man. King David, he ends with a view of all of his years. What is his view? What is he observing? He's watched wicked and he's watched righteousness. David has had a really interesting perspective of where righteousness ends up and wickedness. In verse 35, he says, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man. I've seen it. Spreading himself like green laurel tree, meaning he's just abundantly spreading himself out. I've seen all of that. I'm telling you, I've seen it with my own eyes. The wicked and the ruthless man, he seems to be prospering. Do you know what happens to him? He dies. He dies. And not only does he die, but he vanishes. No more prosperity, no more influence. So what is his encouragement? This is what I observe. So here's what is best for you to do. Mark the blameless. Behold the upright. What does this mean? Look at those who set their course upon God. Do not take your cues from those who seem to be prospering by evil ways. Mark the blameless. Look at the upright. Wickedness does not win in the end. Their future is destruction. They will be cut off. I don't care what you see right now, brother or sister. I don't care what your eye sees Monday morning when you head to work. The reality that we know is their future is destruction. But see, David doesn't end there. He ends with a high note because theirs is destruction, but there is salvation for the righteous here and in the future. Here, the text says, God is our stronghold. He preserves them. He looks after them. He delivers them. He saves them. His salvation is comprehensive. Not only does it have a now impact, but a future impact. You see, the Psalms looks well beyond our current circumstance. It causes our eyes to look further down the road. How often it says inherit the land, indicating eternity with God, indicating that promises of God will ultimately be fulfilled, and with you and I, we have clarity that it surely has. God has been faithful. If you doubt whether God is in control or faithful to his promises, look towards Christ. He indeed has fulfilled his promises in Christ. Our righteousness is firmly secured in all that God has done in being faithful to his people. Christ is clear evidence. Clear evidence that all we need to do is trust and wait upon the Lord. See, there is a future look in this text. And for us, we get to understand a little bit of how the story has unfolded. But we also get to have our eyes gaze forward. To know that he will bring us safely home. This text is so good for you and I. You feel like it's ancient, but yet you feel like it's exactly what you might feel today. Here, an attempt to try to summarize and encourage us this morning. The text, Psalm 37, is so plain. The Lord will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. That's the clear teaching. But what you need to hear this morning is until then, he sustains. He never forsakes his people. That's the truth to hang your hat on today. Because you probably mentally know, oh, he rewards the righteous, he punishes the evil. But your heart needs to know and believe that he will sustain me. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So wait for the Lord. I have to be clear, wait does not mean lock yourself in your house and don't do anything. Read verses 1 to 9. There's plenty of instruction. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, let me help you out here. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Fret not yourselves. Be not envious of evildoers. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself. Commit your way. Be still before the Lord. Fret not yourself. Refrain from anger. This is what it means to wait on the Lord, to trust him so much that we will do and live as he's instructed. I don't know what it is in your week-to-week life, what it is, if that's that strange color being painted. Here it's an observance that evil seems to prosper, and that's deeply frustrating. But the truth is same for all of us. The Lord rewards the righteous, punishes the wicked, and he sustains us all along the way. Wait for the Lord. If you're visiting with us and you wonder if it's worth it to wait, well, we can tell you it is. Christ indeed is a clear picture that the Lord indeed fulfills his promises. That our righteousness is fully secured in Christ. That we, our sins indeed, have been forgiven. So if you are wondering about that, grab someone afterwards. We'd love to talk further. This morning, hear from the psalmist that the Lord will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Outside of Christ, because we know the only righteousness we can claim before the Lord is Christ alone. Outside of that, our fate would be punishment. But in Christ, we are redeemed and saved. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will never forsake us. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, there's much to contemplate in a text like this. And oftentimes when it comes to these moments, you feel so inadequate to really grab all the wonderful, glorious truths. But as the text says, your word will not return void. So I pray that the reading and preaching and teaching of your word is working in our hearts this morning to cause us to grow in deeper levels of faith and trust in you, waiting upon you to do what is best. And in the waiting doesn't mean inactivity, but it means great trust, to continue to walk with you when nothing around us seems to make sense, but to be so confident like a tree planted by streams of water that you are indeed in control. Help us in our trust. It is in your name that we pray this morning. Amen.